Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
We're glad that you have come and joined us today. Like some of you saw in the email I sent, we're a newly starting church led by MIT students and current alumni. And we believe the Lord has called us to do this. As you can see, there's a lot of room to be involved. If you play the piano a little better than me, feel free to take over next Sunday. And if you like to sing, you're welcome to do that. If you like to make rooms look orderly, come here early, 15 minutes before, and do this to this room. So there's a tons of way to get involved, and we encourage you to do that. Now, one thing is sure that I can tell you, this is not a place for someone who just wants to play church. If you go to church just because on Sunday that's what folks do, this is perhaps not the best. This is perhaps not the best place for you. But if you are hungry for Jesus, if you are hungry to know the Lord, if you want to get real and deep in your spiritual life, then we welcome you to join us. If you are hungry for Jesus, if you're not just looking for entertainment, if you want to hear the truth, if you're not afraid of being convicted by the truth, then we welcome you here every Sunday. And you'll be blessed. I want to talk this Sunday about the coming of the Lord Jesus. The coming of the Lord. This is a very serious message. If you have something to take notes, I encourage you to. You can use the song sheets that we gave you to do that. But I ask you to just give me your attention for the next little while as we talk about this. Let's pray. Father, we invite you, Lord, in our midst once again. We ask, O Lord, that you would speak to us and speak to every heart here. Father, silence every other voice. Silence all distractions. Lord, capture our attention and bring us to your word. Father, speak to us. Lord, this is such a crucial message and such a timely message. Lord, I pray that we'll hear it, Lord, with good hearts. Father, I ask that you cleanse every person here, that you give us the cleansing that we need to be able to hear. That you open our hearts and our ears. Father, I pray that you sanctify me and make me holy to be able to speak this message. That you give me the love and the mercy and the power to speak it, Lord. Father, help me to give it, Lord, to this congregation like you've been giving it to me. Lord, I need this message more than anybody else here. Or just as much as anybody else here. So, Father, I pray that you give us humble and teachable hearts to be able to hear and understand your word. Lord, touch us from heaven. Touch our hearts from above. And let your voice be heard from the depth of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know that I told you that I want to leave these 30 days of this month of April as if they were the last 30 days of my life. I want to leave these 30 days as though they were the last days of my life on earth. So every message I'm giving, every time I'm sitting down to talk to someone, I'm speaking to them as if it were my last sermon. So this morning I'm going to speak to you as if it were my last opportunity to ever talk to you. So don't mind if I just give you the truth straight and don't try to polish it. So I'm going to talk to you about the coming of the Lord. If life was just you get born, you go to kindergarten, then you go to primary school, then you go to secondary school, and then you graduate, you come to college, you go to MIT, 4 years, you graduate, maybe you get a master and then a PhD, then you get married, and then you get a job, then you have children, and then you see your children grow up, go to college, then you have grandchildren, and then someday you die and you get buried, and that's all it was. Then we could say what most people say, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. But that's not the whole story. I'm going to get right in the midst of my message and tell you the point. Jesus is coming, and He's coming soon. This is not all there is to it. All world and history events are converging to the coming of the Lord. Everything is set in motion and is heading toward the coming of the Lord. God has been speaking this message to me for a long time. There is no other time that I know of when all of God's servants, I don't mean just those prophets that just talks, but where true men and women of God who know the Lord, who walk in holiness and integrity with them, there's no other time when all of them have agreed that they sense we're as close as ever before to the coming of the Lord. I don't know if you sense it. In my heart, I feel it. Even very young Christian can feel it. Even very new convert can sense it. The Lord is coming soon. I'm not a person who pays attention to my dreams. I don't, not in the all writing down my dreams, although I should. Because some of them do come from the Lord. And some of them just come because you were just busy throughout the day. But I had 3 dreams about the Lord's coming. Let me tell you one of them, the one that I cared about the most. I was standing in Kendall Square, right here by MIT. And suddenly, it was the sound of the trumpet. And the Lord had come. Nobody had to tell you that He had come. Suddenly everyone was aware that it was the end and Jesus was coming. It suddenly turned dark. The busyness of the times, you could see that it was day, but you looked around and it looked suddenly as night. I used to read in the Bible when it says the panic, what he said, the hearts of men will fail them for fear. That's exactly how it looked. There was an indescribable panic. People not knowing what to do, seeking for a place to hide. There wasn't an earthquake, but the confusion, the terror, and the way people were running around felt as though an earthquake had just struck. I used to read in the Bible where it says the moon became darkened and the stars of the heaven fell. And you read that and you go, what does that mean? How do the stars fall? I saw it in that dream. The moon turned red as if it had just been dipped in blood. You could see the full moon of a Kendall Square. And it was just breaking in pieces, I mean fragmenting. And it felt as if stars were falling on the earth. But that was not the scary part. And let me just pause to say this. Throughout this message, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to scare you to use fear so you start living a godly life. That never works. You can get scared for 45 minutes while I speak, but once you get out of here, that fear will be gone. But I saw in that dream some of what Scripture says. But let me tell you what brought three things that struck me in there. The first thing was the realization, oh my, there's no more time. I can't go and get holy. I can't go and repent of my sin. I don't have another day to obey the Lord. On that day, in whatever condition God finds you, that's the condition He finds you. Not another day to go and make your life better. Not another day to go and reconcile with your brother or your sister. Not another day to go and ask for forgiveness to your husband or your wife. Not another day to go and give back that thing you stole. Not another day to go and say, I was guilty, I'm the one who did it, please forgive me. Not another day to go and make things right. It was over. How many things, if Jesus were to come today, how many things do you wish you would have done and that you never have the opportunity to do? How many sins are in your life that you are aware of that you now have another day to get rid of, not even another hour? The other thing that struck was that there was not another day to go and tell someone about Jesus, to tell them the gospel. It was over for anything that's Christian ministry to the world. It was over. You couldn't go to India and be a missionary. You couldn't go to McCormick and talk to someone about Jesus. You couldn't come to church and have the opportunity to minister to people in singing. It was all over. But let me tell you the worst of all. What made me tremble in that dream is that now I have to stand before the Lord just as I am. I don't know how to express it in words. You know how people often say, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I was last weekend in Durham, North Carolina. Down south, everybody is a Christian. Are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm saved. Filled with the Holy Ghost? Oh yeah. But on that day, it was not enough to just say it. It had to be true. It wasn't enough for me to say, Lord, you know I've been a Christian. You know I've been going to church. It was not talk anymore. It had to be reality. And if it weren't, you were in deep trouble. It wasn't enough for people to know that Freddie's a good boy. He always preaches the gospel, doesn't he? He had to be real. There were no more room for pretension. No more room for playing the game. In whatever way the Lord found you, that was your condition. You couldn't say, oh, I was Baptist. Oh, I was a Catholic. I was a Pentecostal. Everybody knew I was baptized, confirmed, reconfirmed, and all that kind of things. It had to be true. People say, oh yeah, we're saved by grace. Yeah, we're saved by grace. On that day, that kind of talk is not going to have much value. I was standing there in Kendall, and said, I've always been a Christian. Oh yeah, but am I really one? And it struck me that a trumpet had sounded and the Lord was coming. Another interesting thing was nobody was willing to argue about religion. There was no, oh yeah, but prove to me your Bible is true. Put it in a lab. Show me how it works out, how the formula proves that God exists. There was panic. It was worse than the panic you saw on TV around the World Trade Center on 9/11. I have in my room a special edition of the Time magazine that was published around 9/11. You can see from the picture people in their suits running mad on the street. The confusion was much worse. Like I said, it felt like there was an earthquake. But let me move from that and tell you that this message of the coming of the Lord is no longer preached as much because the devil does not like it, because it seals his doom and the end of his kingdom and he awakens people. When was the last time you heard the sermon on Jesus coming back? From folks who are much older, I hear that that was the favorite sermon back in the day. That, at least for even for me back in Congo, when we grew up with, we're growing up as kids with the thought that the Lord is coming. But you don't hear about it much these days. Mostly because people are too much in love with this life and they want to cling on to it as much as they can. And all thought of everything after this is dismissed and kept for another day. I want to give you three things that shows that Jesus is coming soon. Three signs from the scriptures, from the Bible, that Jesus is coming soon. The first one is the increase of ungodliness. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Do you hear what the apostle is saying? This is how you know the last days, that in those days there will be an increase of ungodliness. There has never been an ungodly generation as the one we're living in. I read that in 1945, the problems in high schools in America was talking in class, chewing gums, not putting paper in the paper basket and running in the hallway. Talking in class, chewing gum, not putting paper into the paper basket, running in the hallway. Those were the major problems that teachers had to deal with. Today, what are the problems in high school? Shooting, murder, rape, drug selling. In my high school, one of the best schools, public school systems in the country. One of the best. MIT gets at least 20 people or so from our county every year. And going out, just coming from, the student could not smoke inside the school compound, so they just gathered right outside the gate and smoked there because that was legal. One guy used to come to my French class high on drugs. That's the generation we live in. That's the generation we live in. An increase of sexual immorality. 300,000 pornographic websites from the last statistics I read. Even here at MIT, girls, among them freshmen, posed almost nude in Lobby 7. I saw the photo. Of course, they were hiding some of their parts and the picture was not as explicit, but they weren't wearing anything. Even last week, you heard about the hack. MIT went to Caltech and stole the flaming cannon and brought it here. And the picture that was on the MIT tech to carry the event was girls from East Campus in bikini posing in front of the cannon. That's the generation we live in now, where anything goes and there is hardly anything that's sin anymore. That tells you that the Lord is coming soon. An increase of ungodliness. You would think that in those places where people are the best and the brightest, you would expect that people behave better. But being smart only gives a man more sophisticated ways to sin, is what history has shown. Secondly, in the last day there will be a backslidden church. You see it also here. Having a form of godliness by denying its power, verse 5. It says these people, while being all these things that are named here, will still go to church. They'll still look like Christians. They carry their Bibles. They have a form of godliness by denying its power. What's that power? The power to set them free from sin. Isn't this what you hear often from Christians? Well, we have the flesh. We're always going to sin. There's no way until we go to the other life. We're always going to be doing bad things. Denying the power of God. Why don't people quote that this is the power that overcomes the world, even our faith? Our faith is the power that gives us the ability to overcome sin and to walk in holiness. It's not something we do or that we strive to do. The Holy Spirit works it in us. But those who don't want to walk in holiness deny that power. Rather, they're willing to claim and hold on to the belief that we're just human beings and we're just going to be sinning and messing up all the time. So that justifies our sinful lives. So therefore, statistics show that when they look, this survey has been done. Go and look into it. Don't take my word for it. Go research it. Dr. James Dobson and others have done studies. The Barna Institute made a study of the Christian lifestyle. They measured everything that can be measured. What people spend their money on, what they do for entertainment, and try to survey those who claim to be Christian, born-again believers, and those who don't claim any affiliation with Christ. And the survey showed that there was no measurable difference between the two groups. In fact, in things such as divorce, the church was worse than the world. There were more divorced within the church than there were outside. So I heard in a prayer conference in Jakarta, where many people went, someone brought a newspaper from the U.S. saying, divorce source where the Bible is the rule, talking about the Bible Belt. Having a form of godliness by denying the power of God to keep marriages together. Having a form of godliness by denying the power of God to give people the ability to walk in integrity. That's the sign of the last days. A backslidden church. Now, this is not an indictment against all churches. I know some, but I say it without... Without the least doubt, I've seen it. My freshman year, I went around Cambridge and Boston. I visited tons of places. And most of them were dead. Most of them were dead. It was just you went there, there was song, and then there was a nice talk that a Buddhist priest could also have given. And people walk with no sense of changing their lives. The message left you with no bearing on your day-to-day life. I found a couple of places where I went and the word convicted me. But most of the places, of course I haven't visited everywhere, but most of the places I went, it was either entertainment, hype, or gimmicks, or just a show. Or it was just a Sunday social club. This is the signs of the last days. The Laodicean church, which is the last of the seven churches that Jesus names, and many people believe those seven churches in Revelation describe the involvement of the church through history, and that the last one represents the current one. A church that has a lot of money, is rich. I mean, we have nice rooms, fancy equipment. I mean, my message is getting recorded and you can hear it on the internet. We have the logistics, but no longer the power and the life. That's the sign of the last days. Jesus says that, and the love of many in that time will grow cold. And the love of many will grow cold. And I'm seeing that happen. Even here at MIT, some people who were such strong Christians, just not long ago, people I never thought this would happen to them, but their love for the Lord is freezing. A worldliness is settling over them. What's happening? It's this thing that Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold. So he said that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? We went around sharing the gospel. And one guy told me, here in Simmons, he lives actually on my floor. I was with Afia, some of you know. And we talked to this young man from Dominican Republic. We asked him, do you know Jesus? He said, well, yeah, I used to know him, but I've backslidden. I asked him, what happened? He said, well, back there, when you're over there at home, when you're a Christian, people expect you to live in a certain way. You don't go to ungodly parties. You don't go to all those kind of things that are dishonoring to Jesus. But he said, but I came here. And I'm going to a certain church that I know and that I've been there, very big, that lots of people attend. He said, but then Over there it was kind of different. I mean, the Christians invited me to go to nightclub. And I started going. And so now I don't know how to go back to Jesus. Now I don't know how to go back to Jesus. I mean, we tried, we told him, come back, Jesus will have you again. But I said, I don't know if that's going to work. And he's still in that condition. The love of many will grow cold within a backslidden and compromising church. That's why I say this very humbly, but as one of those that the person has put in charge to lead this church, I've made a firm resolution in my heart that nobody who comes here, who really wants to know God, will backslide because we fail to provide an environment and standards that would have helped them grow and know the Lord. If someone backslides, let it be like Judas Iscariot, who made up his mind that he will follow money. But for all those, even for those who fall, like Peter fell and came back. But so long as there is something in the person's heart saying, I want to know God, we here will pray and will strive to live a life that makes it conducive for such a person to know the Lord and grow. And never are we going to lower the standard in order to accommodate for a larger crowd. I already have 5 people who for sure are going to heaven than 1,000 people who are Christians but will be shocked on Judgment Day. Rather have 5 people who for sure are on their way to heaven than compromise and smoothen the message so we get a bigger crowd and we look successful. Let me tell you, the Lord has already delivered me from that. Everyone who starts a church knows that there is the temptation of, let's do everything we can to get numbers. Let's do everything we can to get numbers. Let's make the music sound a little bit more like rock. Or let's make it more sound like something else. Let's make the message more interesting. Someone was telling this to me in North Carolina. Don't just talk like that about sin. People won't come. I told her what I just told you now. I already have 5 people for sure going to heaven. The Lord has delivered me from wanting crowds. I've preached to 3,000 people. Preached to 800 people. You put me in a stadium right now full of people, I won't feel a bit different. The Lord has delivered me from the pressure of crowds. Let me get back to my message. The third thing that you know that Jesus is coming is the natural disasters that we're seeing. Go to Luke. Let me show it to you from God's Word. I believe in the Bible speaking for itself. Luke 21 verse 10. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. This is Jesus speaking about the signs before He comes. He said nation will rise against nation. In no other age has there been as many wars as there have been since last century. More people have died last century by war than in all other centuries put together. More people have died of war in the last century than have ever died by war in all the other centuries put together. Mostly because the world population has increased, and of course there are better weapons to kill more people. Jesus said nation will rise against nation, and there will be earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places. There has never been another time. We have an historian here. He'll agree with me that there's been no other time when there's been so many natural disasters. I mean, just lining up. A tsunami, then the next, shortly after, a massive earthquake in Pakistan, then shortly after, a Katrina hitting the United States.
No, tornado.
Yes. I mean, everywhere. It's never been like this. These floods, these earthquakes, tell us that the Lord is coming soon. Along the same line of of one nation rising against the other, let me just mention this. Verse 20, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you know that its desolation is near. Israel now is not at peace with any of its neighbors. Say, when you see Jerusalem in danger, you know something is about to happen. The Palestinians recently voted, shocking the whole world, they voted for Hamas, that calls openly for the destruction of Israel, to lead their government. In spite of pressure from the United States and from Europe to cause them to forsake that claim of destroying Israel, they have refused and stubbornly refused, and they are leading the government. And the Israeli government is just, the best they can do is geared up their security and prepare for anything that happens. Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know that its desolation is near. The Lord is coming soon. Now, yes, it happened then, but from this context it's clear that Jesus is speaking of much later days. We sing songs. Let me make it personal. We sing songs. Who here has sang Days of Elijah? Raise your hand. Good. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet sound. Lift your voice, the year of Jubilee, for out of Zion still salvation come. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet sound. And we sing that. In other words, we're saying Jesus is coming. Behold, he's coming. On the clouds, as the Bible says, he will, and at the trumpet sound. But the prophet Amos said, do you guys desire the day of the Lord? Do you want him to come? He said, you probably don't want him to come. I want to ask you, what's that day going to be like for you? Let's read it. Go with me to Amos. Amos is in the Old Testament, after the major prophets, after Daniel, after Hosea, after Joel also, I believe. Then you have Amos. Chapter 5 from verse 8. Verse 18. Is there one there? It's about 2/3 into your Bible. chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. He will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he enters his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark, without ray of brightness. Do you hear what the Lord is saying? The day of the Lord will be a day of trouble for some people. Who are those people? It's not those who don't go to church. It'll be a day of trouble even for those who come to church. It's here. Listen. Read verse 21. I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. These people were going through their religious rituals. But God said that the day of the Lord will be trouble for you. They went to church, they sang songs. But the Lord said, I despise your solemn assemblies, your big meetings, your music. He said, let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. The word for justice here is a synonym for righteousness. It does not refer to social justice like many have tried to say. Although social justice is included in righteousness. But I'm just pointing out because it's been a point of misunderstanding for a lot of people. That's why it insists righteousness like a never-failing stream. God wants a righteous and holy people. How will it be for you? Will it be a day of happiness, a day of rejoicing, or will it be a day of sorrow? Now, who will it be a day of sorrow for? Who will it be a day of darkness for? It will be a day of darkness for all those who cling on to their sins. It will be a day of sorrow for the young man who did not want to give up his drug. It will be a day of sorrow for the young man who did not want to give up fornication. It will be a day of sorrow for the young man or the young girl who goes to church yet sleeps around. It was my shock coming to MIT to find that there are actually several people who do that. I mean, I was just blown away. It'll be a day of sorrow for those who think, oh, my sin is not that bad. I mean, God forgives. Come on. It'll be a day of sorrow for the adult who did not lead their children in the path of righteousness. For the parents who did not instruct their children to walk holy. Who told them it's okay, whatever you go do, that's fine. You're a young person, it's normal if you go drink and sleep and take drugs. It'll be a day of gloom for the husbands who cheat on their wives. For the wives who cheat on their husbands. It'll be a day of doom for the guys who take one girl, use them, then throw them away, and next year take another girl, use her, throw her away. It'd be a day of gloom for the girls who go from one guy to the other. It'd be a day of sorrow for the husband who left their wives, divorced them and went to marry another one, because the law of the land allows you to do that legally. It'd be a day of sorrow for the wives who left their husbands and got another man, because the law of the land allows you to do that. It'd be a day of sorrow for parents who did not care for the children. This one wants to have his life and this one wants to have his life, and they broke up and the children were all destroyed and messed up, with lifelong hurts that affect them and their children and their children's children. I was talking to a financial representative at MIT, and she told me so many students get in trouble in college because when they're in high school, the parents are together and they have that moral support, but then they don't know that the parents are just waiting for them to go to college, for them to break up. So when the children come to college, the parents divorce, and many of them sink into depression. This is someone who has worked at MIT for years, so she knows what she's talking about. It won't be a day of happiness for those. How is it with you? How is it with you? Like I said, this message is not for me to make you fear. This is what the Lord's been speaking to me. This is what the Lord's been speaking to me. On that dream I saw, I was concerned for me. I didn't even bother to look who was around. How will it be with you? Will it be a day of sorrow? For some people, it will be a day of happiness. Go back to the passage we looked at in Luke 21. Verse 28. Actually, let's read it in context. Let's read from verse 26. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Verse 28, blessed verse. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your head, because your salvation is drawing near. Your salvation is drawing near. When everybody else is scared, when everybody else is fainting for fear, you lift up your head because your salvation is near. We anticipate the Lord's coming. We look forward to His coming. It's not a day of sorrow or a day of gloom for those who walk with Him. The Bible says that He will stand on that day to welcome His people. He says He will wipe away all their tears. Have you been sowing in tears and carrying sheaves, crying like it says in that psalm we read? Don't worry, the Lord on that day will wipe away those tears. They're there so the Lord can wipe them away when He comes. Don't mind tears. The Lord will wipe them on that day. We will see Him as He is indeed, and know Him as He can be known, and as He cannot be known on this side of eternity. What am I trying to say? There's hope for everybody who comes to Jesus and repents. I was not born in a state of coming and being ready for Jesus to come. I was a sinner. Jesus came into my life when I was 10 years old. And He's walked with me ever since. And you too can today start to walk with Him. Because it says, God proves His love for us. Romans 5:8. In that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God shows His love for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, for me. In that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can come to the Lord. He can wipe away your past sins if you're willing to repent. And He can give you the ability to walk holy. I told you that I was in North Carolina, in Durham and in Atlanta, Georgia, actually, this past weekend, to minister there. We went out on Sunday. I told my pastor, let's go tell some people about the Lord after the service. So we went the afternoon on last Sunday, went to a shopping center. And started talking to this man. He was sitting outside, leaning against a kind of a pole or something there. He was just a very vicious man. I mean, his language, I could barely stand it. I wasn't doing much talking. He was talking to Pastor Calvin. But then at some, he said, well, I behave better than some of them folks that say they're saved. We say, yeah, that's true, but that doesn't make you ready. You're just comparing yourself with other people. How are you doing by God's standards? You can be doing better than the person next door, but how are you doing by the Ten Commandments? Different story. I mean, he just went on and on. And then at some point, he turned to me and said, how old are you? I said, I'm 23. So you had a girlfriend? I said, no, and I'm not looking for one. He said, are you gay? I said, no. He said, when was the last time you had a woman? I said, I never had a woman. He started to get scared. He asked me what? I said, I never had a woman. In fact, I never kissed a girl my whole life. At that point, the man almost fell backward and ran in the building, shouting something that I didn't understand as he was going away. Tried to stop him, but he wouldn't listen. He just left. His friend came and we asked him, what did your friend run away calling by? He said, what happened? I said, well, he was complaining that he doesn't know Christians who walk the walk. I guess he just found one. We waited for him, wasn't coming out, then we went and we talked to some other people. I guess after a long while, when we were actually about to head back, we're heading to the car. I saw him, he had come back outside and was eating. I told my pastor, I want to go talk to that man. I went there and he asked me, he saw me coming from the front. I said, don't want to hear no more. I said, what did you run away? He said, man, you threw me off my feet. Threw me off my feet. I said to him, look, let me tell you the truth. I said, this looks strange to you, but that's because you've never known Jesus. He asked me again, how old are you? I said, I'm 23. He said, you never had it? I said, no. I said, listen. I come from a family that's not known for its sexual purity. Not at all. If anything, it's known for the opposite. And when I was 10, someone looked at me just behaving around, said, this boy, this looks like the kind of guy who will be very promiscuous when he grows up. My cousin, who lived with us, said that. But I gave my life to Jesus shortly after. and that has made the difference that it's made. Not because I somehow was able to muster strength and godliness, but because when God truly comes into a person's life, He truly comes and truly changes them. So I told him, sir, God can do the same thing for you. I said, this thing is sounding strange to you and even looking evil because you've been so comfortable in your sin for so many years. He started eating his sandwich really fast. I mean, didn't finish it, rapid threw in the trash that was close and started walking out. I said, you should come to our church. Come to our church here in Durham. Come. He said, yeah, I'm scared to come to that church. I said, yeah, the sin in you is afraid to meet the Lord. He said, yes. But you know, the day when the Lord touches his heart and when he wants God, that's the church he'll look for. It's the church he'll look for. But I'm sharing this with you to tell you that anybody can walk with the Lord. You don't have to be afraid of not being right on the day Jesus comes. Hand your life over to Him. Hand your life over to Him. Allow Him to sanctify and purify you. Give Him control. Give Him a chance to do His work in your life, and He will do it. Has it been easy to walk with the Lord these 13 years? No. I will not have time to tell you the amount of attacks that the devil has launched. I mean, when you don't walk with Jesus, Satan kind of leaves you alone. But the day you set your heart, I will follow Jesus, the devil calls the demon and say, hey, make sure you get that one good. But the Lord's hand has been there to stand between me and the temptation. When my own strength was not enough, He came in and did what I could not do. In those times when if it depended on me, I would have just fallen, His hand came and protected. Let Jesus have your life. The man asked me, are you going to get married? I say, yeah. The Lord will send me a wife. I don't know who she is. Don't know where she's going to come from. But I know the Lord is somewhere preparing her and bringing her at some point. Give your life over to Jesus and let Him take care of all your needs. Those of us who have been walking with Him, bear witness that He is faithful to the very last. Let me stop preaching. If you are here, and this is not a show, we don't try to manipulate people's emotions here. Those of you who have been coming know this. We don't play with your mind. But if you want, if in your heart this message spoke to you, if you know that something in you needs to be awakened, if you know that you've not been walking with Jesus, that there are controversies between you and Him, and you say, Lord, I want to make these things right, raise your hand. One person. Is there anybody else? If you know in your heart that if Jesus comes today, it will be a troubled day for you, raise your hand. Praise the Lord. You see, the reason we do this is because the Lord says that he who is ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of him on judgment day. And he who confesses me before the world, I'll confess him before the Father and his angels. This is Easter. Jesus died for you publicly. Every person who walked in Jerusalem that day could see the Son of Man hanging on that tree, bearing the weight of our sins. He therefore asks us also to be just as open about our response to his sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, I have spoken the word that you put in my heart. I now ask that your hand will do it, your work in the hearts of everyone. Lord, thank you for anyone here who has truly recognized that they need you. Father, I ask that you will meet their need right now. Do your work of sanctifying and purifying them. Do your work of sanctifying and purifying them. Lord, keep them and protect them. And keep them ready for your coming. Ask you all to pray with me from the depth of your heart. Lord Jesus, we look forward to your coming. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come soon. We anticipate your coming. We look forward to your coming. We lift up our heads because our salvation is near. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'm not going to preach again, but I did plan to read this verse. Let me read it, and then we'll end. Flip to the very last page of your Bible. Well, maybe not quite the last page, maybe the page before, depending on the structure of your Bible. Chapter 22. Verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy in this book. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root of the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, let's say it together, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The Lord is saying He's coming soon. Let anyone who wants life come and freely take the forgiveness and the change of life that He offers through repentance. Praise the Lord.